Dear friends, even when we live as Christians, trusting in Jesus for eternal life, trouble can come into our lives. I have trouble in my life sometimes, and I'm sure you do the same. Today, we remember a time of great trouble in the life of David. This is a summary. So David, of course, we know he fell into the sins of adultery and murder. What happened after that? By the grace of God, David repented and received God's forgiveness. But as a result of what he fell into, trouble came into his family involving his children, Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. Later on, it was shocking, but later on, his son Absalom conspired in order to replace David as the king of Israel. Keep in mind now, God called Saul to be the king. Then he called David to be the king. He did not call Absalom to be the king, but yet he tried to take over being the king, and David and some of his army had no choice but to flee from Jerusalem. When David and his small army were being pursued by Absalom and a much larger army, David was moved right at that time by the Holy Spirit to write Psalm 4. So think about all that trouble. What's he going to write in this psalm? What's that going to mean for him? How's that going to apply to our lives today? That's what we're looking at. Here's a quote by Dr. Kretzmann about Psalm 4. He wrote, "To stimulate David's own courage and to revive the drooping spirits of his men." Think about it. Here's David running for his life. Here's his small army, and here's this much larger army coming after them. They're kind of demoralized about the whole thing. He goes on to say, David wrote this hymn as a song of consolation for all those who are in trouble. So again, sometimes I have trouble, sometimes you do too, and Psalm 4 might be a good place for us to go. Going to verse 1 of the text here, it says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." So here is David praying to God in the first line. Think about this. So to be saved, to be heaven-bound, to be heard by God, God must be the source of our righteousness. So many people have themselves as their righteousness. We know that's not going to work. God must be our only source of righteousness. Think about what the Bible says here. In Psalm 34, it says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble." So that's what happens when the righteous cry. However, though, what about the unrighteous? God wants us to know their prayers are not heard. Think about this passage in Proverbs 15. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You would think that, oh, anybody in the whole world, they can pray and God will hear them. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. When we are rejecting the Son of God, then God is saying, you are rejecting me too as God the Father. Jesus made it clear there in Luke chapter 10. He basically said to his disciples, when people receive you, they are receiving me. When they reject you, they are rejecting me. And when they reject me, they are rejecting the Father who sent me. Everybody is connected together. God wants us to understand that. And then the psalm goes on to say, "You have given me relief." The meaning there, where we translate relief, the idea is, I was in like a tight situation, so you have given me relief, or you have made room for me when I was in distress. So in the past, David requested relief, and what happened? He received it. So David here is again asking for relief. How does that work for us? Think about it like this. When we ask God for something, and then God gives that to us, we become more confident now that the next time we ask God for something, he's going to answer us the same. So in other words, the more we keep going to God and the more God is responding to our requests, the greater confidence that we get as we do that more and more and more. That's basically what Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 5. We also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. So let's think about that for just a moment. So when there is trouble, now we have to persevere through the trouble. And what that's doing, it's building up our character. And now we have this greater confidence in God. And the more we go through that cycle, the more we are going to benefit. How many of you are hoping to go through that cycle maybe, let's say, 5 times this week? None of us want that, do we? But God wants us to know that when it happens, God is at work and God is actually making us better. I guess it's kind of like the idea, no pain, no gain. So we want the gain, but sometimes it requires the pain to get the gain. And then finally, in verse 1, it says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayers." So David is saying to the Lord, he's saying, "Hear me, not because I deserve it, but hear me because of your grace, because of the love that you have for me that I do not deserve." A good way for us to go to God as well. How about in verse 2 here? David said to his army, this is how I'm seeing the psalm. David said to his army, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" I can hear David saying that to his own little army. So keep in mind, David was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. But what about for Absalom and his followers? They're trying to put David to shame. They're trying to cause him to flee. And they're trying to put him to death. And then, I think in this next phrase here, David is, in a sense, trying to speak to Absalom's army. Even though they could not hear what he was saying, I think he was kind of directing these words to them. Think about it. He said, "How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" In other words, he would have liked to have said to them, "How long are you guys going to believe the lies that are being told about me, and how long are you going to keep doing these things that are meaningless?" In other words, all those men that were following Absalom, they were doing so against the Almighty God. They're believing a lie. They're acting upon a lie. They did not know the truth. So in a sense, I think David was saying that to them. And then we come to the Selah at the end of verse 2. And what's the idea of a Selah when that pops up in a psalm? The idea is that we should pause, we should stop, and we should think. So the idea would be stop there at the end of verse 2 and think about the contents of verses 1 and 2. Think about what they mean. Think about how they apply to our lives. It's always good to hear the Bible or read the Bible, but it is so critical, though, that we meditate on the Bible or take some time to think about the Bible. If we don't take the time to think, we're probably not going to get much out of it. We've got to take some time to let the Holy Spirit show us the meaning and show us the application of God's word. In verse 3, it says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Again, this is David speaking to the Lord. So David was not sinless. But think about what the Bible says, though. He is identified by the Lord as a man after his own heart. David was confident in the Lord, and David believed that the Lord would hear him. It reminded me of this passage from John 15 that Jesus spoke. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." Isn't that so wonderful that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us? But we have to pick up the beginning, though. We have to pick up the if. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you continue in me, and if my words continue, remain, abide in you. When those things are true, then we can ask whatever we wish, and it will be done for us. May God help us in all those ways. That would be super wonderful for us and also for others that we are praying for. And then coming to verse 4. The verse says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." And then we come to another Selah. In this section here, let's understand that most anger is sinful, and anger can separate us from Christ. So it's a very dangerous thing to be angry. I think you know this verse. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." For you married couples, have you ever gone to bed like this? Okay, there you are in the same bed, but you're pretty upset with each other, and you're going to turn the other way, and you're going to try to go to sleep. How many of you have ever had that happen? What kind of a night's sleep did you get? Was it good? Okay, I see a thumbs down there. Yeah, that's what will happen. So why would we do that? Like, is there any kind of a positive? Here we are hanging on to our anger, so we're not going to get a good night's sleep, and we're giving the devil an opportunity to grab a hold of us. There's nothing positive about it, and yet we do it because of our stubborn nature that we have within us, because of the sinful nature within us. Let's not do that. Not a good thing at all. There is another kind of anger, though. The Bible talks about a righteous anger, which is not sinful. Think about when Jesus drove the money changers out of the court of the Gentiles. Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. That is righteous anger. And then coming to the Selah here at the end of verses 3 and 4 now, the idea is again to think. So when we start thinking, we should realize God knows everything. We should realize God is in control of the whole situation. Like it or not, God's in control of it. And also, we should realize that God will take the vengeance. So it's not up to us to avenge things that are done against us. God will take the vengeance, and God will do it in his way and at his time. Don't we want it like immediately? Sure. But it doesn't work that way. God says our job is to forgive, and God's job is to take vengeance. By the grace of God, let's do our part, and let's entrust the vengeance to God. He will take care of that. Verse 5, the psalm says, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." We could ask here, what does God desire of us? God does not desire an outward show of sorrow, but rather God desires a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So God wants what is right on the inside, not some kind of a false show of sorrow on the outside. Thinking about that topic, let's understand it is critical to be open to the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, because what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to work true sorrow within us. I think all of you guys know that with my life for many years, I did nothing with the Bible apart from Bible class and going to church. There was nothing in the Bible in my daily life, and my life was not good during that time. But when God got me into the Bible and I was open to hear what the Holy Spirit had to say, it changed everything. God wants us to be that way. And when we are that way, God will work some wonderful changes in us. You've heard me quote this many times. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I'm thankful that here at Bethlehem, I think for many of us, God has worked within our lives, and we are in Christ, and we are heaven bound, but that's probably not true for everyone at Bethlehem. So I don't know your hearts. I can't tell where you are, But don't let the devil fool you. Don't be deceived, but rather be open to the truth of God. And if you're in a good situation, God will confirm that to you. And if you're in a bad situation, God will transform your life. So be open to that, and God will do his work. It will be a wonderful thing. Verse 6, the psalm says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? And then it goes on to say, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So in this section, I'm thinking about David and his small army. So they were being pursued by Absalom and his much larger army. So when you think about that, the odds of survival for David and those men with him, the odds were very low. But let's always keep this in mind, though. With God, all things are possible. So even in our own lives, no matter how impossible it sounds, let's remember who God is. He is almighty in power. He can do anything. And then David wanted his men to know that no matter what the odds are, if only the Lord would look upon them with favor, they would be saved. That's what makes all the difference. Let us know the same, and let us trust in the Lord. Coming to verse 7, the psalm says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. For us here today, I don't think there's anyone who is depending on a garden in your backyard for your survival. However, though, for people who did that long ago, and even for people who do that today, there is great joy when the harvest is plentiful. David had that joy. Think about this. He's the small army, the larger army. David had this joy not because of his circumstances. The circumstances looked bleak, but he had the joy because he was trusting in the Lord. Such a key thing here. Let's understand, it's typical that our circumstances control our mood. So if we have this kind of circumstance, oh, now I'm sad. If this is a circumstance, oh, now I'm glad. If this is a circumstance, oh, now I'm afraid. Isn't that how life works? That our circumstances control our mood. It doesn't have to be that way. When we have our trust in the Lord, we can have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension in every circumstance. See, that's the thing. So think about it like this. Is it going to be our circumstances that control our mood, or is it going to be our relationship with the Lord that controls our mood? It's not complicated, but it's so difficult, though, isn't it? Because we know that when circumstances are bad, boy, it's hard not to be in a bad mood. But when we understand, though, the Lord is the Lord, he is at work, he has permitted this situation to happen, and we are trusting in him, and we know this life is temporary, and we know he's going to carry us through this situation, then we can be okay in every circumstance of life. May God help us to do that very thing. And then finally, in the last verse here, verse 8, David wrote, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So as David did not trust in the size of his army, David did not trust in how many weapons of war they had, but he trusted in the Lord, and it was okay. He was trusting in the Lord God Almighty, and it was okay. Our Heavenly Father, I believe, is telling us today, first of all, for our entrance into heaven, do not trust in your own goodness, but trust in my Son, in his finished work. So many are trusting in their goodness. Let's not do that. Let's trust alone in Christ. What else is God telling us today? For our daily needs, do not trust in government handouts. So many in our nation tens of millions are trusting in the government for what they live on and what they eat day by day. That is not the way to go, but rather let us use our God-given abilities to honor the Lord, and He will provide what we need. That's how it works in a proper way. And then finally, for our safety when we are sleeping, let's not trust in our dog. Let's not trust in our deadbolt locks or our security system or our gun, but rather let us trust in the Lord and let us sleep in peace. Is it okay to have the other things? It's not wrong to have them, but let's not trust in them. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we can easily take our eyes off of You and become troubled. So we pray that You would draw us close, keep us in Your word, and carry us through every trouble of this fallen world. In Jesus' name we pray.